and actually not necessarily remember. So can you remember what God was saying to you last Sunday? Don't tell me. It's you that needs to remember it. And we were thinking about the theme about building stone on stone. And we're going to continue that theme. We continued it into last Sunday evening's communion. And we carry on this morning. Just to say, at the end of the morning, this is a hospitality Sunday, so people will be meeting together in all sorts of ways with family and friends, but do stay and have some refreshments with us. We're going to read verses 1 to 5 and then jump ahead to verses 12 to 18 because the central section we will read during the communion service. And it's a passage you know well. But the emphasis here is actually on building stone on stone into the character of our lives. So Paul writes to the Philippians, "Your life in Christ Jesus makes you strong, and his love comforts you. You have fellowship with the Spirit, and you have kindness and compassion for one another. I urge you then to make me completely happy." It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Wanting to please one another in the church. But this leader says, "I urge you then to make me completely happy by having the same thoughts, sharing the same love, and being one in soul and mind." I guess that's what every true church leader longs for the church that they're called to lead. "Don't do anything from selfish ambition or from cheap desire to boast, but be humble towards one another, always considering others better than yourselves. And look out for one another's interests, not just for your own. Your attitude, or the attitude you should have, is the one that Christ Jesus had." And during communion, of course, we'll remember that very attitude. Verse 12, "So then, dear friends, as you always obeyed me when I was with you, it is even more important that you obey me now while I am away from you. Keep on working with fear and trembling to complete your salvation, because God is always at work in you to make you willing and able to obey his purpose, his own purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may be innocent and pure as God's perfect children who live in a world of corrupt and sinful people. You must shine among them like stars lighting up the sky as you offer them the message of life. If you do so, I shall have reason to be proud of you on the day of Christ, because it will show that all my effort and work have not been wasted. Perhaps my life's blood is to be poured out," says Paul, "like an offering on the sacrifice that your faith offers to God. If that is so, I am glad and share my joy with you all. In the same way, you too must be glad and share your joy with me." Don't you just get the feeling that doing this Christian thing, this following Jesus, is something we do together, as Becca has illustrated? It's not just the taking part, the contesting. It's the encouragement and the support that there is in that. Well, apart from the fact that we know we've got a long way to go. Sorry, be good now, the PowerPoint, Jim. Thank you. That process is continuing. And we're thinking throughout this year, as a church, about building, about outreach and belonging. And within that theme, we're not splitting up throughout the year, we're dipping in and out because they're all woven together. We're thinking about building stone on stone, which we started last week. And here at our communion service this morning, when we particularly focus in on the sacrifice and the success and the resurrection and glory of Jesus, we think about ongoing building. We were thinking, and we continue to think, about building a stable Christian life, that is so important when anything is built, that it is stable, that we are not going to fall down, that we are not going to collapse when we come under pressure from life's struggles and difficulties. Now, sometimes when we're under real pressure, we may feel the only thing holding us up is the Christians, the family around us. In Chisenhall Road, the houses were built in blocks. That's the road I live in, just opposite the school. And as builders, entrepreneurial builders, got money, they built three or four houses, sometimes a few more. And the blocks are all slightly different, you can see that. But basically, because it's a terrace, the houses hold one another up. And a few years ago, we found out, certainly in the manse, that the house to our right, as you look out to the road, down Zealand Road, was basically only being held up by the manse, by our house. And it needed underpinning because its foundations were inadequate, had a dirty great crack coming down. But of course, it was fine. It was quite stable because it was held up by a house on either side. And often as Christians, that's what we know is sort of holding us up. It's the foundation of God, but basically the love and encouragement of others. So we want to have a stable Christian life. So whatever life throws at us, whatever the world tries to draw us to, we don't collapse, we don't abandon our faith, which is to follow Jesus Christ. Although Jesus comes to live within us, having this great discussion at Meeting Point, amazingly, God can live within us. We follow because Jesus is going somewhere and he wants us to follow him. Jesus is transcendent. He can't be confined to just my life. And so we are seeking as disciples to follow, and we need to be stable in that following. Sometimes we trip up, but basically we get up and we go on. The world will tempt us in many ways. Usually it's some form of temptation, of greed. The world is full of the sort of lusts that will draw us away from being Jesus-focused. But yet we can be stable with all those pressures, not just pressures that come from within, but also pressures that come from without. And I spoke last week from a passage. Can anybody remember? Not one of the deacons, because they better remember, but they may not. Where did I speak from last week? Can anybody remember? Or who was the writer? You don't have to give me the exact reference. It wasn't Paul. Okay, I spoke from one of Peter's letters. And this week I'm speaking from a letter by Paul. But they don't in any way contradict one another. Peter realized that the people he was writing to in his epistles were under great pressure to abandon their faith. In that case, it was because there were false teachers around pressurizing them to change the way that they were living, and they were being pressurized because they were being told, well, Jesus is not returning. And actually, they were particularly, he says, being tempted by the destructive lusts of the world. So we're thinking about being stable and the wall standing up, but many of those things would have destroyed what was happening. He wanted them to share the divine nature, to become more like Jesus. And so he says, you need to apply yourself. You need to add stone on stone. Can anybody remember what any of the stones were? The first one I give you the clue was, he said, to your faith, add... Thank you, Esther. Well done. If I had a prize, I would give you a prize. To your faith, add knowledge. Perseverance was one, you're quite right, or endurance, we called it. Can anybody remember anything else? Right, affection, and then love, Christian love. You are a very good, you can go right to the top of that class in reins. He was saying, build these qualities into your life. Allow God to do this. This is why God has come into your life, so that this is possible. Add these qualities, these characteristics, stone on stone, and something will be built that is stable and enduring when you come under pressure. There aren't many earthly buildings, are there, that can survive tremendous pressure, be it earthquake or tsunami or whatever. But you know, some of the forces of the world are more powerful than that of a tsunami. Some of the passions of this world that are negative passions, not positive passions, can destroy the good things in human life. So somebody that you think is really godly, add godliness, which means a fear of God and a respect for humanity. People can be diverted by greed. It can become a tremendous pressure. And it's not just the greed, you know, for drugs, or the greed for drink, or the greed for food, or the greed for money. There are all sorts of other things that can divert us. And Peter is concerned that they should build such solid lives, not that they would be boring people, because Jesus' people should really, well, I suppose some of them might be, you know, but should not really be boring people, in that they've got a purpose in their life, they know what they're involved in, something that was stable, that would stand up. And he says, you need this in abundance. You don't just need these qualities a little bit, you need to add this into your life. And we're continuing to think about that today. And on the flame sheet, you're going to see various questions put for you to think about through the week, or if you meet in a group, to discuss, if you choose to do that. And I'm actually have put a quote down from a really old commentator. When my parents died, one of the things we did was to go through all their books. And you discover things, don't you, if people haven't thrown away books. So I discovered my mother's New Testament, a Moffat translation, and notes in it. I discovered commentaries my father had read on Luke's Gospel and Romans and made notes next to. My father, I don't think, really found true faith until his latter years. But interesting things about people. And you find other books by this prophet and that poem. And very interesting things. If your family's a book family, mine is. Your family may not. You might read more off their betting slips. But I mean, you discover all sorts of things when you go through your parents' belongings that tell you what they really were into. And some of the things you're a bit embarrassed by, you think, oh, my parents were into that. That's strange. Or other things. But you find out things about people. And Moffat was my parents' generation, really. I mean, most of you would never have heard of Moffat, Patton, Reg. You must have heard of Moffat, haven't you? Yes. So sort of Patton, Reg's generation. But what a wonderful quote. How relevant. The Christian, her generation, you're so rude to your wife. The Christian life must not be an initial spasm, bump, a knee-jerk reaction, followed by chronic inertia. And that can be the problem. I know for some of you it's chronic activity that may come rather than inertia. But sometimes in our Christian life it's filled up with knee-jerk reactions. We hear a good sermon, we feel the Spirit move, we promise to God that we will give him everything, and then... You know, and that is not the Christian life. The Christian life really is building stone on stone, learning to know Jesus, learning what pleases him, following that, taking decisions to obey, even when it's going to make it tougher for us to do the right thing. And the Christian life needs to be a flow of relationship building stone on stone. I think that too often there's too many knee-jerk reactions. Now, in the passage that was read to us today, which is the great Christian writer Paul writing, rather than Peter, he talks about work. So if we're thinking about building and things like that, work is going to be a key thing. What do we use our labour, our time, our resources for? And Paul spoke about a combination of things. And it seems to me you can sometimes have an overemphasis. You can stand back and say, well, God is going to do everything. Or you can have the sort of spirituality that says, I must slave and slave and work and work. And neither of those is right. Neither of those is biblical. And you can also, there is a great danger in our very individual Western world, feel it all depends on me. And we don't really see how the rest of the church relates to us. They might sit next to us on a Sunday. We might occasionally speak with them. But we need to rediscover how actually our lives are meant, according to being the people of God, to relate to one another. And these three things are mentioned in the short passage that was read. One in verse 12, one in verse 13, and one in verse 16. There's a reference to each of us working to complete our salvation, to fill up the works of Jesus. And there's a reference in verse 13 to God being always at work in us. And there's a reference in verse 16 that we are to work for and with other believers. So three aspects are spoken about. And it seems to me if we can get the balance of understanding that, then we will be able to build something that is stable, not just in our own lives, but in the community we belong to. And the church will be able to stand. Now, you know the church is under pressure. Don't blame the world. Don't just feel that the world is out to get us, though some in the world might be able to. We need to be able to pass on the message of Jesus, it says, and to be able to be stable and to stand as something that is beautiful, not ugly. So sometimes, with all the things we hear on the news and whatever, we get into blaming the world. And actually, I expect it to be tough, don't you? We've got a different message than the world has got. But sometimes it's because our lives don't back up what we say that the world basically feels our message is without strength, really. They say, well, their lives don't back it up. You know, they say, you can't do this, you can't do that. Instead of saying, well, look what they stand for. You know, look at the way they relate together when they do wrong, that they forgive. Look at what they're building. And therefore, they have authority to speak. Our lives and the way we allow God to work in us should back up what we're saying. Each of us must work to complete our salvation. You are going, I am going to have to labour to see God's work completed. Now, I know the theology, absolutely, that Jesus on the cross accomplished everything that was necessary for our salvation. I'm not disputing that. But there are things that we need to do to fill up the work of salvation in our lives. The problem is that we are prone to have spurts of energy and then get busy with other things, work, making money, indulging ourselves, and so on. Families are wonderful, aren't they? But at times, what they take from us is phenomenal. Children and grandchildren and so on. And we know from the Mary and Martha story, it's so easy for us to get the balance wrong. It's a difficult one, isn't it? But we get busy with doing some of those things. None of them are wrong, but we're not actually working to complete our salvation. We're not necessarily spending time doing things God wants us to do, being the people he wants us to be. How can we be the people God wants us to be if we don't spend time with Jesus? You can't. You just run out. God gives us many good gifts, families, friends, food, fun. But God and his work in us is to come first. Knee-jerk reactions, hasty promises made, really are not as effective as this stone-on-stone building. Jesus has mapped out a plan for our lives, and we must live it as he instructs, with fear and trembling. By that I mean in real awe of God. It's an awesome thought to think that God is at work in us, isn't it? It's an awesome thought. It surprises the world. And so it's with fear and trembling that we live, because we preach a message that God has come to live within us. And so what we do, we live with fear and trembling. We're amazed, because our claim is that that is the promise of Jesus. I will come and make my home in you. So we live in fear and trembling, in awe of the great God, that he is doing this. And our attitude is to be one of awe towards God. It's an awesome thing to think God wants to work in my life. I tried to think of a way of illustrating it, and this has got many flaws in it. But you know when a child has a colouring book and the picture is drawn out already for them, isn't it? There's a map, a sort of, it's not a blueprint, but it's there. And I think God has a plan and purpose for our life, but we need to fill in the picture. We need to live, in other words, in obedience. And we fill in the colours, the greens and the blues and the oranges. Like some children get one favourite colour and they do the whole lot, you know, like that. But we need to fill it in. We need to live our lives to complete the work of salvation. And that steady living in obedience to God is basically finding and filling out with his help, living in fullness our salvation. We are working it out. That's the closest I could get. If you can think of a better one, but it's trying to illustrate this idea that we fill out, we complete the work of salvation that God has done and accomplished for us. Why? Well, it says verse 13, because God is always at work in you. That's the awesome thing. God is at work in us, the Holy Spirit is present in us, so that more and more we should be taking on the divine nature, the nature of Christ. He is able to do this. He is working within us while still working out his phenomenal plan in the world. The Holy Spirit of God comes into our lives to enable us to share the divine nature and to resist the destructive lusts of the world. We do have to resist, don't we? There are times, and it may be in seasons, where we have to resist certain feelings, not just doing things that are wrong, but thinking in wrong ways. We need to resist those things. There are pressures from outside to make us conform to the world, but also there are pressures within. And I sometimes get annoyed with people when they're always blaming the devil or the world. And I think, well, it's you that have fallen. It's me that's fallen. We are broken people. And some of these things are very much coming from inside of us. And the only person, in a way, that we have to blame, but we don't need to get into that, is ourselves and what we are, that we're fallen. We come in very different states, as Becca led us in our worship, thinking about all these sorts of things. But we are fallen. We come in confession that we are still in need of this transformation. But God is always at work in us. So not only are we working, but God is at work in us. But also, verse 16, we are to work with and for other believers. Am I my brother and my sister's keeper? Absolutely. We are responsible for encouraging one another. I couldn't have said it better myself than what Becca basically said, that we are responsible for encouraging one another to work out our salvation and to follow God. And sometimes we're able to do that well and at other times not. As we offer the message of life, all my effort and work will not have been wasted. Here's Paul, I believe, probably nearing the end of his life, thinking, was it worth it all? Should I have given up the easy job, you know, on the Sanhedrin, the plush job, the easy life, the beautiful clothes, you know, the great... Should I have let that go just for the sake of following Jesus? Was it worth it? Is there anything to show from it? You know, what about those that once followed the Lord and don't follow the Lord? Then there's those that are following the Lord. Was it worth it? What he's saying is basically that all his efforts in their lives, he wants to see fruit. And all of us are involved in that, not just leaders in the church, thank goodness. I mean, you can't win the world with just the leaders in the church, can you? You know, we're all involved in it. We're all working and making an effort to encourage one another. We work for the benefit of others in the church. So at times, Paul must have been tempted to feel all his hard work was in vain. It would evaporate like a whim. He worked for others to enable them to reach maturity as Christians. And we all need to work to encourage one another. This is so, so important. Are you a giver or are you a taker? Brother, sister, let me serve you is that wonderful song. There are times when some will encourage us, and there are times when we need grace to receive from others. But that's how it works. Encouraging one another, bearing the load with one another, carrying one another's burdens, trying to do that. And this is what we're involved in, working to encourage one another. This is why we meet at this table. It's an admission that we needed Christ, we need one another, and that we're in it together. This means that it's not me building my small pile of stones here, and you in your small corner over there, building your pile of stones, we're building together. Sometimes that's a very real expression, isn't it? Like the holiday club. Holiday club and that week of outreach is not just the 6.5 helpers that on the day turn up to be with the kids. It's not just the 8 junior helpers that we've invited. It's not just the people that have ordered the craft or doing the registrations. It's not just the people that are running the cafe. It's the whole church praying for our local community, encouraging one another. And not just saying, oh, they're doing that. It's something that together, if we're doing it properly, we are involved in. Usually the greatest blessing, of course, comes to the people actually doing it, working with the kids, but it's all of us building stone on stone. Each of us is building good things into one another's lives. How wonderful it is when somebody in the church says, I've been praying for you this week, or whatever comes across. So there are 3 works at least together to build, and they're all working in some ways to build a new person, a new person, a new person, a new person. I'll just let you follow those so that your eyes goes with that. A new person, building a new person, a new person, and a new community of people, right? It's not just us on our own. It's not just the Lord. It's us encouraging one another. It's us working to fill out, to colour in salvation, to live it. Our labour and our work will not be for nothing. What we build will last forever, and not just in this generation or life. And with God's help, we will build. But it is getting that balance, isn't it? Our labour for the Lord, what the Lord is working in us, and encouraging one another. And that we must not neglect. That last thing, we really do need one another's help in that, in all sorts of ways. Let's just be quiet for a moment, shall we? We're going to just reflect in silence and then use some songs to reflect, but about this building that we are involved in. What we're building is a strange building. It's actually a whole city, but the city is the temple as well. So if you can imagine something as vast as a city, so in other words, it's all the people, so we're building with people a city, but this whole city is actually a temple. Don't know if you can picture that. So it's we're building people a city, all the populace of the city, the polis, the city, all the people, but actually, pray for her, actually it's a temple as well. So it's a community of people who are living stones worshipping God. Again, that's an amazing idea, isn't it? And we are part of that as we are built. As we use these songs, if you want to reflect before we move into communion and speak out loud, let's do that between the songs. Stand or sit as you want. We are being built into a temple. So stand or sit as you want, and then there'll be some time just to reflect and to lead in. It might be confession, might be proclamation, I don't know. That's great. It might be proclamation. We are being built into a temple.